With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest thing that you can know possibly in your entire life, that Jesus Christ has loved you. He's died on the cross to save you. He has ransomed you. He's redeemed you. And He has reconciled you. All because of the love of God the Father through His Son and the love of Christ that would go to that cross.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, God's love for us and our love for one another. We continue in our series, How Then Shall We Love? The brilliant scholar and theologian Karl Barth was once asked, "What is the greatest thought that you have ever realized as a Christian?" He immediately replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Do you truly comprehend the wonder of God's love for you in Jesus Christ? Do you respond to His great love by genuinely loving others? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Romans chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 11. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, God's love for us and our love for one another.
We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in our second study on how then shall we love, but we'll start off just by reading the first 5 verses. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you." He was a great theologian attempting to stem the tide of higher criticism, particularly in Germany. His name was Karl Barth. There were certain things I agree with, but I won't tell you one I really agree with from him. Some things I disagree with, but one I really agree with. He had in his lecture hall there in Germany hundreds of theological students. He finished, this man may be one of the smartest, top 10 smartest people that's ever lived. And when he finished his lecture, he said, "Any questions?" Student raised their hand and said, "Dr. Bart, here's my question. You are a man of brilliance and academic renown. Here's my question. What is the greatest thought that you have ever realized as a Christian?" Without a moment's hesitation, this man of letters, this man of brilliance, this man of great insight, without even blinking, looked straight at the student and said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's the greatest thing that you can know possibly in your entire life, that Jesus Christ has loved you. He's died on the cross to save you. He has ransomed you. He's redeemed you. And He has reconciled you. All because of the love of God the Father through His Son and the love of Christ that would go to that cross. Now, the reason I start with that is because we're in a series of sermons and a focus on how then shall we love. Now, we know we're supposed to love, but how then shall we love? And Jesus says this before He goes to a cross. He said, "A new commandment I've given you, that you love one another." Now, you're supposed to love the lost. You're supposed to love the wayward. You're supposed to love his... There's all kinds of objectives of the love of God's people. But he says, I want to focus you before I go to the cross. I want you to love one another. And then he said two things. As I have loved you. For me to know how to love you, for you to know how to love me, for us to know how to love each other, we have to know the love of Christ. Our love must be God's love. It is God's love in Christ that is to be the pattern of our love. And then the second thing he said was this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. No shortcuts, folks. I think it's interesting that we can put fish signs on the back of our cars. We can wear gold crosses. We can wear all kinds of Christian paraphernalia, but that makes very little impact. It may make us feel better, but it makes very little impact on lost people. People need to hear the gospel word, and very few will listen to it unless they see gospel love in the people of God. Very few will listen to it. The greatest apologetic for the work of the kingdom is the love that God's people have for one another. It is a love that is not like a world's love. It is a love that's very distinctive. It is a love that is as Christ has loved you. Here's our thought. Here's what we've said. It's right there on your note sheet. Here's our thought. We're going to keep it right in front of us. The love of God, which has freely come to me in Jesus Christ, will not stop with me. It will not be dammed up in my heart and my soul. I won't let my disappointments with someone else, I won't let my distractions, I won't let what's done against me, what's not been done for me, whatever it is, I refuse that the free love of God that did not stop but came to me, the unstoppable love of God will not stop with me. And the first place it'll be felt is among the people of God, beginning in my own family. It's Jesus when he told us that in John chapter 13. Here's what we found out. We found out three things about. We said the two marks of the Christian are this. They're transformed by the truth of God's word. And then the reformation of the love of Christ is at work. What does the love of Christ look like? Well, in John 13, we said, well, there's three things we know about the love of Christ. And we'll keep building on this. We saw that the love of Christ is an unfeigned servant's love. Jesus got up, he wrapped himself with a towel, and he did the lowest deed of the lowest slave as he washed the feet of the disciples. And he said, if I, your master, have done this to you, how you ought to do it for one another. Love one another. Unfeigned servant's love. Secondly, Jesus gave an unswerving sacrificial love. He got up from that table, and he went to a cross to die for our sins, that we could have everlasting life. An unfeigned servant's love, an unswerving sacrificial love, and thirdly, an unstoppable, steadfast love. Nothing with his disappointment with Peter, the abandonment of the disciples, the betrayal of Judas, did not matter. Nothing was going to stop him from loving those whom the Father had given to him and losing not one. That love of Christ is given to us and described in glorious panoramic view in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 that you have. I'd like for us to, before we get to, really our focus is verses 6 through 11. But before we get there, look at verses 1 through 5 with me just a moment. And while we look at this love of God that's come to us in Jesus Christ, there's some things in verses 1 through 5 that are very, very important to understand before you get to verses 6 through 11. So look with me in verses 1 through 5. Just look, get that passage right in front of you. Let me set this up for you. Christmas, we get in the car, go to Augusta, Georgia, spend it with my grandparents, and I love to get there early because my grandmother made, every Christmas, she would make a 6-layer chocolate cake. I'd love to try to talk her into a 12-layer chocolate cake. I remember it was yellow cake with 6 layers, and on the top, the 6th layer was about 1 inch of chocolate icing. And I just sit, and folks, actually right now I'm seeing it, and I'm ready, amen, let's go home and eat right now. I could just see it, and I'd sit there and look at it, and she'd put one of those layers down, she'd put the icing on it, and then she'd pile another layer on, then she'd put the icing, then she'd pile another layer on, then she'd put the icing, then she'd pile another one on, she'd put the icing, then she'd pile another one on, she'd put the icing, then she'd pile the last one on, and just cover it with the icing. And I could just hear that sweet milk in that glass and that chocolate cake that I was going to sit down and eat. Man, Make your tongue slap your brains out thinking about it. It's just unbelievably delicious. Well, that's kind of the way I feel like when I read Romans 5. It's my grandmama's six-layer cake. See, he starts off, look at verse 1. All right, you have been justified by faith in Christ. He said, now I'm going to pile on. You ready to pile on? I'm going to pile some stuff on here for you. Pile on number 1, you have peace with God. Isn't it great to know that in Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. All right, put a little icing on it. Let's pile another one on. Not only do you have peace with God, you stand in the grace of God. You don't retreat. You don't fall down. You don't go to sleep. You stand in the grace of God. He said, hold on, let's put a little icing on there. Let's pile on another one here. And he piles on one more time. He says, here's number 3. We're going to pile on. Not only do you have peace with God, not only do you stand in the grace of God, we rejoice in the hope of God. All right, let's practice here. This is going to hurt for some of you. Ready? Smile. Okay, go back. Ready? Let's do it again. Rejoice. Hey, folks, it's so much fun. It really is. It really is fun to rejoice in the hope of God. I've read the last chapter. We won. You're in the winning locker room this morning. We win. We peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. We rejoice in the hope of God. Okay, now all right, all the Presbyterians, you ready? Here's your frown chance. We rejoice in the sufferings of God too. But wait a minute, you do what? Yeah, you rejoice in the sufferings of God. God's got suffering for you to refine you and use you and make you more effective. That's another layer that he's piled on. And then he says, all right, we got to put the last layer on. Look at the last verse I read. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have peace with God. You stand in the grace of God. You rejoice in the hope of God. You rejoice in the sufferings of God that are producing endurance and endurance character and character hope. And then he said, now let's put the last layer on. You have the Holy Spirit. But wait just a minute. You got 1 inch of icing. You ready for the icing? Right now, if you're a Christian, in your heart is a reservoir of the love of God. See that last verse? What's been poured out in the heart of everyone who's been saved? See the layers? Peace with God, grace of God, hope of God, sufferings for God, Holy Spirit of God. Then what? The love of God has been poured out in your heart. In your heart right now is a in other words, we're studying how then shall we love. You not only have a model, Christ, you have Christ's love, if you're saved today. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have it. But if you're saved today, in your heart right now, ready to burst out, is a reservoir of the love of God that's been poured out in your heart. Now, what does that love look like? Let's take a look at that love in verses 6 through 11. Follow along with me as the love of Christ is now described for us. Look at verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay? Layer 1, peace with God. Layer 2, stand in the grace of God. Layer 3, rejoice in the hope of God. Layer 4, rejoice in the sufferings for God. Layer 5, the Holy Spirit of God has been given to me. Icing, the love of God has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's interesting. This wonderful epistle of Romans that talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to wait all the way to Romans 5 to find out about the love of God and the Spirit of God. This is the first time they're mentioned right here. And they're put right together. You got the Holy Spirit? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Love of God. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The love of God leads off the list. God's love is in your heart, and there you are with it. Now, what does the love of God in my heart look like? Well, Jesus says, love as I loved you. Jesus, you're the lover of my soul. I have been loved by you. For me to understand your love, help me, okay? Here's what I want you to know. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, first of all, let's look at those who have been loved, and then let's look at our lover, Jesus Christ. What about those of us who have been loved? He says, I want you to know four things about them. Look at verse 6. First thing I want you to know is they're weak, helpless, as one text says, powerless, as another translation says. Now this time, hey, listen, you may meet a Christian that can bench press 500 pounds, but let me tell you, you've never met a Christian that had any spiritual strength when they became a Christian. We were all impotent. In fact, let me tell you how bad off we were spiritually. Let me tell you just how helpless we were. Ephesians 2:1 says this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We weren't sin sick. We were sin dead. As to salvation, getting to heaven, we didn't have a single hope. We were powerless, weak, spiritually anemic, absolutely impotent. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for them. What's the second word about those whom he loved? Christ died for whom? What does the text say? The ungodly. This doesn't mean that we just lived lives that were, oh, that's an ungodly life. It meant we live life without reference to God. We were our own God. When Jesus loved you, when Jesus loved me, when Jesus came into the world to save sinners, they were powerless, had nothing to offer him, absolutely nothing. We were not only powerless, we were ungodly. We lived without reference. In other words, we didn't want him to love us. We didn't want his love. We didn't want the benefits of his love. We could have cared. Our life was without reference to God. Number three, it says, Christ died for the ungodly. And then number three, it says that while we were sinners, we were living in opposition to God. We were sinners transgressing God's will, God's word. We were guilty of cosmic treason. We were slapping the face of God with the way that we lived. We made everything king of our life but Jesus Christ. We made sports king of our life. We made money king of our life. We made anything and everything the king of our life because really we were the king of our own life. We were sinners. The other day I was in Walmart, great place. I love to go there for two reasons. One, I just like to walk around. Two, I get a lot of pastoral work done there because there's a lot of you that like to go there also. And I just see people all over the place. And I was standing in line. And there in the checkout line was a man holding, it looked like, his son. His son was less than 2 years of age. His son clearly wanted something in the counter to take off the counter and for Daddy to buy and take home. Daddy said no. As soon as he said no, the little boy began to scream. I did not know there was such a decibel in existence as the one that child hit. I was absolutely set me on edge, and I watched as he got louder and louder and louder and higher and higher and higher, and he wasn't going to stop there. He then took his hand and he began to slap the face of his father back and forth, back and forth. And as I was watching, I couldn't help but think, you know, he could solve this pretty quick. Just drop him. Just drop him. He won't be able to reach your face then. Folks, that was us. Did you find that distasteful when I explained it to you? That was you and me. In the Lord, the Bible says this, in him we live and move and have our being. He was giving us our heartbeat and our breath, and with our life of sin, we were slapping him
in the face. I want your glory. I want to glorify myself. And all he had to do was what? Faultless under the wrath of God. But he didn't. He loved us. One more word. He loved the helpless, the weak, the powerless. He loved the ungodly. He loved the sinner. And he loved us while we were yet his enemies. While we were still, notice that at the end of the passage I read, while we were still his enemies, I believe it's verse 10, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Enemies. Let me try to explain. I wasn't living my life in no man's land. I said, I'm not in God's camp. I'm in Satan's camp. I am opposed to God. I am his adversary. I'm in Satan's camp. I want to drag God off his throne. I want to drag God through the streets of Jerusalem. I want God to be nailed to a cross. That's the heart. Wasn't just Romans, wasn't just Jews, wasn't just religious leaders. The heart that was revealed, Jew and Gentile alike at Rome, is the heart we're born with. We have a God-hating heart, is what we're born with. We aren't simply in no man's land. We aren't simply floundering in life. We're in opposition to God. We are in the enemy's camp, ready to drag God off his throne, drag him through the streets, nail him to a cross, and mock and blaspheme him while he's there. We were his enemies. We were his enemies. Now, what about our lover? What about our lover? Four things are said about him in the text. Number one, the one who loves us in the text loves us in a timely way. In a timely way. He loved us. Notice what it says. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Timing is everything. Thoughtful timeliness. I woke up this morning, lightning, thunder, raining. I said, oh God, how timely this is. We so much need rain. Thank you. Then I said, oh God, how untimely this is. 7:30 in the morning. See, we learned this in seminary. Every 15 drops, one person will stay home that Sunday when it rains. 15 drops equals one person staying at home. 30 drops equals two people staying at home plus three people being 15 minutes late. That's what we're well aware of that. It's all in all the seminary graduate books. You can find it. Of course, I often wonder, what are we going to do when Jesus comes again, right? Because the Bible says when Jesus comes again, he'll come on the clouds. I can just see us now. It may be raining. Sorry, Jesus. I can't go to heaven right now. I might get wet. I just can't make it today. Just not going to be able to make it. So here's this untimely. But listen, God actually, whether it's rain or whatever, but most of all, that cross, it was the right time. God's love is timely. God's love is not only timely, secondly, God's love is demonstrated. It's visible. You can see it. Look down at that next verse. God showed his love. God demonstrated his love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God's love is demonstrable. It's seen. It's visible. It's not a mere sentiment. God doesn't say, oh, I just love these people. No, God gave his son. He demonstrated his love. He showed his love by giving his son for us people that were powerless, ungodly sinners and enemies. Number three, he gave his love freely. Freely. There was nothing. It wasn't wanted. It wasn't asked for. It wasn't required, uncoerced, uncaused, unwanted, unmerited. God loved us. Fourthly, God loved us timely. God loved us visibly. God loved us freely. Fourthly, God loved us personally. He gave his son. He didn't come up with a plan. He sent a person. He didn't come up with a program. He sent the Prince of Glory. He came up with his son. His son. God
so loved he gave his son for us. Now, what are the implications? If we're supposed to love as Christ loved us, what are the implications? Can I just give, now we're going to build on these. So I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. But what does this tell me? My love's to be like God's love. What does this tell me as I look at Romans chapter 5? Well, the first thing is this. I'm encouraged by my starting point. My first takeaway is where I'm starting. As a Christian, I'm called to love God's people. And by this, people will know that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ if we have love for one another. Well, here's my starting point. My starting point is what? That wonderful cake. I've got peace with God. I stand in the grace of God.
Do you truly comprehend the wonder of God's love for you in Jesus Christ? Do you respond to His great love by genuinely loving others? Join us again next time as we continue in our series, How Then Shall We Love? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Two Marks of the Church, or simply ask for message number 10281. Again, that's message number 10281. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's 3D Leadership is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3 and the letter D. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours, free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.